He's not here. He's risen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Praise the Lord. What a great Sunday. I love Easter Sunday, my favorite time of the year. And so glad y'all are with us this morning. I feel like I need to tell you something before we get started. I'm going to take off my glasses in a minute, and you're going to see a black eye. And I want you to know that it was a gardening accident. I don't want to go into details because it makes me look dumber than I am. Involved a rose bush, lots of thorns, and a T-post. And you can use your imagination. My wife wants you to know it wasn't her. Though she has plenty of reason. But she's been nice this week. We are really glad you're here with us this morning, and that empty tomb, that video we just watched was kind of depressing until the disciples come back and tell us that tomb is empty, because that changes everything. And we're going to talk about today how Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And so it doesn't mean that everything we go through in life is good, but a redeeming God can take bad things and bring good out of it. That cross was not a good thing, and yet the power of God was able to turn that into a sacrifice that saves us from our sins. Good Friday was not a good day, but we call it Good Friday because of the results that come from it. And so that's the idea of redemption, taking something negative and turning it positive. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But I want to start with a proverb. It's very interesting, and you're going to have a hard time relating it to Easter. So I'll just tell you out from the bat, this is not an Easter verse. But it's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29 through 31. And it goes like this. Three things are stately in their stride, even four are stately in their walk. So one of the ways the Proverbs likes to build their Proverbs is to build these number Proverbs. This is one of those. There's a lion, which is the mightiest among the beasts, and he doesn't retreat before anything. A strutting rooster, a goat, and the king at the head of his army. Okay, weird verse, right? Okay, you can say that about the Bible. The Bible's full of weird verses. You're not going to get in trouble with the Lord. He knows. He wrote it. So the idea behind this is it's meant to be complementary to the king. So you're building up from lowest to greatest. And this is a complementary verse about talking what great splendor the king marches in front of an army. And so each of these four, kingly, so to speak, creatures are marked by confidence and they express in their demeanor and their swagger when they walk into a room, so to speak, as they oversee their dominions. So if you run into a lion, the mightiest of the beasts, you're going to run and hide. You run into a goat on a mountain pass, you're going to stand aside and let him pass. You run into a king leading the army, you're going to yield, right? Maybe get on your knees. But a rooster, is proud. A rooster is cocky. In fact, the 12th century word, the English word cockin, means to swagger with defiant boastfulness. It describes the posture of the rooster's head as he struts. You know, he's got a cock to the side. It's how he got his name. It's how we get the word cocky. The rooster struts and thinks he's the king. He thinks he's the ruler, and he's pretty sure that it's his crow every morning that wakes up the sun. The king rules a nation. He marches in front of his army. The lion is the king of the jungle. He's not afraid of anything he sees. The goat rules the mountain, and this little strutting rooster thinks he rules the world, but really, he only rules the hen house. And so he walks around that barnyard with a little cock to his head like he's God's gift to the world. He's made it in the Bible on par with a king and a lion. But he's only a big deal inside the chicken coop. And his kingdom consists of five hens. And though he doesn't know it, the sun's going to come up whether he crows or not. So you get him out of that fence, and he's going to get run over crossing the road. Or he's going to get snatched by a chicken hawk, or he's going to wind up in a KFC bucket. And so I read that verse, and it made me think of myself. See, we're a lot like that rooster. We rule our kingdoms, and we're pretty sure we're in control. And we've got everything all together. We're master of all we survey. It's just that we don't realize our kingdoms aren't quite as grandiose as we think they are. And what we don't realize is the control we have in life is very tenuous at best. And what we're going to see today is what God thinks of that type of arrogance. What I'm calling the Sermon of the Rooster. So Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, we'll be reading from verse 24 and then move to another passage. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Then a dispute also arose among them, talking about the disciples. This was at the Lord's Supper, at the end of the Lord's Supper. The dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But Jesus said to them, the kings and the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you will become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one who is serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. You are the ones who stood by me in all my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, and that your faith may not fail. And you, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, Peter told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. Verse 54. They seized Jesus and they led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. And meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the firelight and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly one of with him, since he's also Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And so Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, this is one of those stories Peter wished didn't make it in the Bible, you know? I'm sure there's a lot of events in Peter's life that he probably would prefer not to be in there, but, you know, the one about him walking on water, let's leave that one. That's pretty cool, right? And laying hands on the lame and seeing them raised up, let's leave that in there. But he wished this one didn't make it in there. Let me just say this. I am super glad that technology has been lagging behind in my life to the point where, like, all the cell phones and video technology didn't come around while I was in the midst of being stupid. Right? Because I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. I don't know where I'd be, but probably not preaching. God's got a good sense of humor. Well, anyway, unfortunately for Peter, his little escapade here got written in the best-selling book of all times. And it was significant because you know when something's significant when it makes it into all four of the Gospels. In all four of those Gospels, Jesus predicts that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And then in all four of the Gospels, Peter denied it. He says it would never happen. In fact, in Matthew and Mark, he says, even if everyone else deserts you, I won't. And in Luke, we just read, he said, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison for you. And in John, he says, I will follow you and I will lay my life down for you. What great sentiments. But look at that strut. Peter was strutting his stuff. He just finished, when we started reading this, chapter 22, verse 24, a dispute rose among them about who should be considered the greatest. He just finished outlining his plan that everyone would follow and understand so that they would know he is the greatest disciple. He says, I'm the greatest disciple, and here are my 10 reasons. He just finished that. He was cocky. He was boastful. And I realize that Peter dearly loved Jesus. He really did mean what he said. He really did believe what he was saying, that he would stick to Jesus to the bitter end because he loved Jesus. That was his heart. And he really believed it, just like the rooster really believes he wakes up the sun every morning when he crows. But Jesus knew better. Jesus, who knew the heart of Peter, Jesus, who knows the frailty of humanity, he knew better, and he accurately predicted Jesus' threefold denial. And so when Jesus is arrested, Peter fled at first, and then he followed at a distance. And when he was associated with Jesus three different times, he denied it vehemently, as we read, three times. And then the cock crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo. The shortest, most powerful sermon ever preached. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter's arrogance and his self-sufficiency were exposed at that very moment. It wasn't even a human voice. But he heard that rooster crow. And it says that he locked eyes with Jesus and immediately remembered Jesus' prediction, immediately remembered his denials. And he was broken. And he wept. He remembered his claims. I'll go to jail with you. I'll be the last one. I'll be the first to die. And he wept bitterly because he was broken. So there's something about brokenness that is attractive to the Lord. And I'm not smart enough to tell you what it is. I've been thinking about it all week. I've been praying about it and studying it. And I still don't know what it is. But there's something about brokenness that is attractive to the Lord. It's weird because it's opposite for us. We don't like broken. We want everything to work. We want everything to be fixed. We're drawn to proud. We're drawn to self-assured. We're drawn to those that have their acts together. So why not God? Why is it that the scriptures tell us that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble? Or that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit? Or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus blesses the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are persecuted. Or why Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, not strength, in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. If you got a bruised reed, you throw it out. If you got a smoldering, stinky wick, you snuff it out. But not God. Why is it that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and promising to save the crushed in spirit? Well, I think the simple reason is because he loves us. I mean, that's the story of Easter, right? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us because he loves us. So simply stated, he's close to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit because he loves us, and we're all broken. Every one of us in this room is broken. Oh, we might not recognize it yet. We might still be in that part of life where everything's like Peter. We're pretty sure we got our stuff together. We're pretty sure that if God grades on a scale, I'm doing all right. That's one of those ideas that Americans like to think of, right? Where God grades on a scale and all I got to do is be a step ahead of you, right? You heard the story about the two guys that were hiking through the woods and a bear came up on them. One of the guys took off his hiking boots and started putting on his running shoes. And the other guy says, man, you're a fool. You can't outrun a bear. He says, I don't have to outrun a bear. I got to outrun you. But that's not how God gets us into heaven, right? God doesn't grade on a scale. God's not saying, well, you know, you're a step better than this fella, so you can come in. So we're pretty sure that we got our stuff together and everything's okay. And a lot of times, we're not actually cocky. We're not actually walk around with a spiritual swagger. A lot of the times, our arrogance is shown in just our pure selfishness. We don't think about God. We just do our thing. We're going to go our own way. We're going to do our thing. And life's all about us. Until, like Peter, we hear that rooster's sermon for ourselves. Peter's relationship with Jesus up to that point had been very self-centered. It had been very, very much centered on Peter himself. It was about Peter's abilities, about Peter's character. It was about Peter's understanding. It was about Peter's self-discipline. It was about Peter's religion. And Jesus had been trying to teach Peter for 3 years about humility and trying to make Peter understand that everything was centered on his relationship with Jesus. And Peter just never did get it until that rooster crowed. When all of a sudden he recognized what Jesus had been trying to tell him all along. Just like that. He learned it that fast. God had to work the rooster out of Peter. Peter had to work the rooster out of Peter. What's interesting is that when Peter wept bitterly, he repented to the Lord. Jesus prophesied that too. He didn't not only prophesied that he would deny him 3 times. He says, but when you return, you're going to encourage the brothers. Because Peter now was broken, and God was going to use him. And the Spirit of God began to move in Peter. It wasn't many days later, 50 days later, that Peter's preaching ministry began. And within 2 months, 8,000 people had come to faith through Peter's preaching. It was immediately that Peter began his stellar servant leadership of the church. He's humble now. Right? He's no longer arrogant, trying to put himself at the front of the church. Now he's serving the church. And so he leads the church. Luke tells us that people would eventually get healed when his shadow passed over them, or they were given a piece of cloth that he'd held and prayed over. That's crazy ministry. That's awesome. But here's the key. Before Peter could experience breakthrough in life, something had to break in him first. You got to get out the strutting rooster. So I'm not sure, as I said, why God values brokenness. He just does. I know that brokenness is a spiritual principle that God's established and that God is drawn to it, as I've said. God uses the broken. And so one of the ways to discover if something actually is a spiritual principle or not is to look and see if you can see that spiritual principle in action in Jesus' life. And we certainly can see brokenness there, can't we? It's what Easter's all about. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus told the disciples, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John 19:30, when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So, you see, Jesus experienced brokenness on the cross. Now, of course, his was a little bit different. Jesus wasn't proud. Jesus wasn't arrogant. He was the opposite of those things. Jesus' brokenness came by choice. Jesus' brokenness came as a sacrifice. He's the only human that didn't need to be broken, but he chose to be broken for us. And so he took our brokenness through that sacrifice, and he tells us, like he told the disciples, that he was like that kernel of wheat that had to be buried in the ground and had to die before it could then produce an abundant crop. And so Jesus was crushed on that cross. He was placed in that tomb. The tomb was sealed. The tomb was guarded. And then listen, here's what's interesting. That same old rooster that preached to Peter 3 days before crowed on the third morning, and Jesus was out. He was alive. And the tomb was empty, and the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was raised from the dead. The kernel of wheat that had been buried, and the reproduction now of many seeds, beginning with those first disciples that first Easter morning. And here we are, 2,000 years later. The fruit of Jesus' resurrection. God has a wonderful plan for each one of us here this morning. Plans to prosper us, not to plans for a hope and a future. But like that kernel of wheat, something in us has to break first. God has a breakthrough waiting for you in your life, in your spiritual life, in your relationship with Him. God has a breakthrough waiting for you in your marriage. God has a breakthrough waiting for you in your relationship with your kids or your coworkers. But like Peter, something's got to break inside us first. The story found in Mark chapter 14. This was on the week leading up to Easter. And Jesus was having dinner with his disciples at a friend's house named Simon. And all of a sudden, the door opens and in walks this woman with an expensive jar of perfume. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And so some of the disciples there argued that that was a waste. In fact, it turns out that was a year's worth of, it was worth a year's wages, that perfume that she broke and anointed Jesus with. And they said, you could have sold that. We could have fed the poor. We could have used that for better purposes. But Jesus stopped them and said, listen, what she did is beautiful. It was prophetic, he says, because she's anointing me for my burial. Now, she didn't know that, probably. She was just doing a kind deed. But Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And so he said, she'll always be remembered. As long as the scriptures exist, people will tell this story in memory of her. I think we're a lot like that alabaster jar. Inside us is the Spirit of God. Inside of us is the anointing. Inside of us is God's unlimited potential for us. But unless the jar is broken, what's inside can't come out. Unless we're broken, God won't flow through us. Unless we're broken, there's no release. You must be broken to experience breakthrough. In order for her to get that expensive perfume out and bless Jesus, the jar had to be broken. And unless The Spirit of God is to flow through us, and the anointing of God is to flow out to the world around us. Our flesh, our pride must first be broken. Isn't that the exact lesson that Peter learned? When he heard that rooster crow, he knew what he did. He was broken. And he realized he'd failed. But here's the important point about Peter. He didn't use his brokenness as an opportunity to quit. A lot of us at that point, after we had denied Jesus three times, that would have been the end of it. We would have just kept on going. Right? We would have thrown our backpack on over our shoulder and we just moved on. Close that chapter in our life. It's too painful. But fortunately for Peter, he went back, as Jesus said he would, and he strengthened the brothers because he repented. And God used that brokenness in his life to make a difference in the church. He was a different man. He was a different leader. He was a different friend. We know Peter was married. He was a different husband because he let God use that brokenness in his life. He put aside his pride and let God minister through him. And for the anointing to flow at Simon the leper's house, that jar had to be broken. In order for the anointing to flow in us, we have to be broken. There's treasure in there that God's put in you. It's in storage. It's in safekeeping. It's ready to be used if you'll just be broken. Be broken. So, the captain of a destroyer was in the middle of the night. He was looking through his binoculars, and the night was dark, and there was one light off in the distance, and he immediately ordered his signalman to hand him the radio, And the captain said, "This is the USS Wilson. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." And the message came back, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Now he's angered at that. And so the fact that he'd been ignored. And so he grabbed the radio again and he said, "This is a captain in the USS, in the U.S. Navy. Alter your course 10 degrees north." And the message came back, "This is Seaman Second Class Jones. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." And the captain is now shouting, and he says, "I am a battleship. Alter your course now." And the reply was, "I'm a lighthouse." Isn't that often how we communicate with God? Like Peter, unknowingly arrogant. And I know most of y'all aren't outwardly arrogant. But a lot of times our arrogance is shown in our indifference or just our self-absorption. Right? We come to church when we come to church because we want something from God or we need something. We pray when it's convenient for us. All of those types of things. But there's a voice from the lighthouse trying to keep us from making a shipwreck of our lives. And when we don't listen to that voice, it's because of the rooster in us. We keep headed for disaster until we finally reach that point of brokenness. So I'm going to encourage you, before you hear the rooster, before your world crashes all around you, before you run up on the shore of the lighthouse, hear the voice of the Lord today. Open your heart to Him today. If when you came in, there was a card on your seat. If you'll pick one of those up, it's a gray card. Just hold it up and let me see that you've got it. That's a decision card. I'm going to ask you to make a decision in a moment, an opportunity just to tell us what's going on spiritually in your life. And we're going to finish praying here in a moment, and I'm just going to ask you to simply mark your decision and then drop that card in one of the boxes at the door or hand it to, we'll have prayer ministry team up front, and you can give it to us. We'll take that. But we talked a lot this morning about being broken. And so I realize as I say that, a lot of you are already there. Right? Life's rough. And some of you have been broken by life. Some of you are broken by circumstances. Some of you are broke financially. Some of you are broken by the people that should have protected you in life or should have been with you, turned their backs and fled on you or let you get hurt. But I got good news for you. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I told you before, I really believe a spiritual principle is that God is drawn to the broken. And so if you're here this morning, the Bible says that God's always drawing us, but it's mutual. He's drawn to you. He's drawn to your situation. Remember a couple weeks ago when we read about Moses, he said, I've heard the cries of my Israelite, of my people, the Israelites, and I've seen their affliction. He's drawn to that, to save and to rescue those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Invite God into your brokenness. And not only will He, as Pastor Jeff spoke earlier, not only will He take it and fix it, if you give Him that chance and bring redemption to a difficult situation, but He'll use that brokenness in your life. Don't use your brokenness as an excuse to quit. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on people. Don't quit. Humble yourself before the Lord. Invite Him in to your situation. And you'll be surprised at what He can do. Some of you this morning are hearing God saying, alter your course. Alter your course. And you're defiantly saying, I'm a battleship. Nobody tells me where to go. Don't wait to go through what Peter went through. Peter had opportunities up to that point to learn. He was just too hard-headed. Open your hearts to the Lord. Listen to Him. If He's calling you, if He's telling you to make changes in your life, don't wait till the world crashes all around you before you start to make those changes. Don't wait till you lose everything before you start to make those changes in your life. Don't wait for that rooster to crow. Some of you here this morning need Jesus to come into your life for the first time. You need salvation. You need to be rescued. You're drowning. You've never asked for help, but you recognize now that you need it. Don't wait to make those decisions. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Make them today. So, if you're ready to see God move in your life, some of you are ready to see God move in your marriage. Some of you are ready to see God move in your relationships. And you realize that, like that alabaster jar, something's got to be broken before the good stuff can come out. You've been hardened of heart. You're frustrated. Whatever. Let God move on your heart today. Would you stand up with me? We're gonna close in a song, and then I'm just going to come up and pray for us afterwards. But I want to pray right now, real quickly. Father, I know there are decisions that You want us to make today, spiritual decisions. And many of us can totally relate to Peter. Peter wasn't openly arrogant or ugly about it, but he was pretty self-involved. And so, Lord, he was broken, and You used that in his life. to change the world. And so, Lord, we also want to see our worlds changed. We want to see our families restored. We want to see our relationships work better. We want to see things just fit together in our own lives. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would humble us this morning. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I pray, Lord, that no one in this auditorium today would be resisted by you, but more grace would flow today than ever before. Minister to us, we pray. God, great. Okay, so you got those cards. Would you please, if you didn't fill those out before you leave, make sure you fill those out. Put them in the offering boxes at all the doors. Our ministry team is going to be up here right now, and we'll pray with you. And if there's anything you're going through, you're broken, and you need God's redemption in your life, you've never given your life to the Lord, you want to rededicate your life, you want to talk to us about baptism, joining the church, we'll be up here for that. Now, some of y'all are going to be interested in the Easter egg hunt. And so I don't know anything about that. I know that there are areas that are blocked off for different age groups. And so when you get your kids out there, go pick up your kids and get your kids out there. Don't let them start until Miss Judy says so. That's kind of the rule of how everything at church works. We don't do anything until Miss Judy says it's okay. And she'll give you the go-ahead for that. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to start a new sermon series in a couple weeks we're looking forward to about relationships. We'd love for you to come back and be a part of what God's doing in our church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a glorious Easter. Have a great day. God bless you.